We are in Luke chapter 14, and we are at the end of the chapter, verses 25 to 35. Luke chapter 14, verses 25 to 35. Luke 14, and starting at verse 25, says this. Large crowds were travelling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost and see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, this person began to build and wasn't able to finish. Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he is able, with 10,000 men, to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will seek terms of peace. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is fit neither for the soil nor for the manure heap. It is thrown out. Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. The cost of things is constantly on our radar, isn't it? So I don't know if you noticed, but the cost of petrol has already started rising. So since last week, Tesco out there, I think it's about 4 or 5 pence a litre more than it was the week before. And the prediction is it's going to keep going up. So good luck to us drivers. Financial experts are saying that there is going to be another increase in inflation. The cost of living crisis is probably a phrase we have heard and maybe we're sick of because it raises its ugly head all the time. And we feel it. We feel the pinch. Maybe we weigh up the cost of certain things. Maybe we weigh up the cost of eating another takeaway on our health and fitness regime. Maybe we weigh up the cost in time to our marriage and family life by the amount of hours we work. Maybe we ask ourselves questions. Can I afford these new clothes? Can I afford the gym membership? Can I afford the season ticket? If I choose to buy these things, will I have to miss out on something else? But what about the cost of following Jesus? What about the cost of following Jesus? In the last few weeks in Luke's Gospel, we've been working through Luke's Gospel for a while. But the last few weeks in particular, the focus of Jesus' words has been to the Pharisees. So it's been to the religious leaders of the people. And repeatedly, Jesus has exposed their hearts as being hypocritical. And they've not liked it one bit. But now, at the beginning of this little section, so verse 25, Jesus turns to the masses. A large crowd is travelling with Jesus because loads of people are interested in him. But the question that comes is, are they really interested in him? Are they really interested in following him? Do they really understand what it means, what it looks like, what it's actually going to involve to be one of Jesus' disciples? And so in this section, in Luke's Gospel, verses 25 to 34 of chapter 14, Jesus is about to sort out the men from the boys and the wheat from the chaff, because he's going to lay out what discipleship means. And he is specifically going to call on the crowds and all the people in there to count the cost of following him. So the question is, I guess, as we come to this passage now, having read it and having that introduction, are we ready for this? Are we ready to hear what the Lord Jesus demands from his disciples? Why not, while you're sat now, just in the quietness of your own heart, pray that the Spirit of God would speak to you now, this morning, through his word, convict you of sin and strengthen you to live for Jesus? Because we're going to need that as we work through these words. There are, in this section, if we're going to work it through, if you like, breakdown of things, there's two requirements at the beginning, two illustrations, an application of those illustrations, which I guess you could say is a third requirement, and then there's another picture and then a specific call at the end. So the first of the two requirements come in verse 25 and 26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. There is the first requirement of discipleship. And the word that stands out is what? Hate. Right, yeah, good. Okay, you're on the same wavelength as me. Your word that stands out is hate, isn't it? And so the question is Jesus really saying I need to hate people? Particularly my own family. Maybe you kids, some of you sat there thinking, oh, does this mean when I hate my brother or sister, I'm actually doing something Jesus wants me to do? The short answer is no. And all the parents will breathe a sigh of relief. That's what I've said. Hate is a strong word, isn't it? So we read that and we read and think, hold on a minute. Am I being told to hate people? Well, if that was the case, if Jesus was saying we actually had to hate people, the whole Bible begins to unravel, doesn't it? Because we've got contradictions everywhere. Because the second greatest commandment is what? Love your neighbour. And when Jesus talks and tells them the story of the Good Samaritan, he makes it very clear that the neighbour is anybody that you have an opportunity to do good to. And actually, if you then were to read elsewhere, reading the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, love your enemies. So not even the people you like, but love your enemies, the people who oppose you. So Jesus can't be telling us that we actually literally have to hate father, mother, wife, children, sisters, brothers. But the term is there, and it is a strong term, so that we will sit up and listen. So that we will take seriously what Jesus is saying, so that we realise Jesus is not messing around here. What he's saying is that if we come to him, if we want to be his disciples, we need an undivided commitment. Following Jesus means we pledge allegiance to Jesus. Following Jesus means we say, Jesus is the king of my life. Christ must be first. Christ must be Lord. Christ must be above all. There cannot be competing loves. No alternatives that fight for the throne of our hearts. Jesus is saying, look, if you will not choose me above father, mother, wife, children, brothers, sisters, you can't be my disciple. You've got to choose me above all of those things, all of those people. In other words, when it comes to a choice between what does Jesus want and what do these other people want, we've got to choose Jesus. In fact, it goes for our own desires as well, doesn't it? Because he says even his own life. See, if we won't deny our own desires and choose Christ, then we cannot be his disciple. It might come as a surprise to us that this is what Jesus tells us discipleship is about. See, I think if Jesus had just listed us off a lot of bad things that we shouldn't do and said, hate those bad things, we'd have nodded along going, okay, yes, Jesus, I get that. If he'd said, look, hate murder, hate lying, hate adultery, hate cheating, we'd have gone, yep, okay, Jesus, great. But he doesn't, does he? He lists off a load of good things and says, if you're not willing to hate father, mother, wife, children, sisters, brothers, even your own life, you cannot maybe be my disciple. The reality is all those things are good things, aren't they? Family is good. We're actually commanded in Scripture to honour our father and mother. Husbands are told to love their wives as Christ loved the church. Parents are called to love and look after and shepherd the hearts of their children. And good sibling relationships are a joy. We are supposed to also look after our own bodies. But that is exactly why we need to listen to what Jesus is saying. That's exactly why we need to stop and take stock of what is it he's actually calling us to do here. Because family is a good thing. But absolutely anything can become an idol. Good things, really good things, blessings from God can become idols. Good things can become God things. Very easily. And when they do, it's a huge problem. See, when push comes to shove, Jesus is saying, where does your allegiance lie? because it can only lie in one place. You cannot have or bear pledge allegiance to A, B, C, and D. You can only pledge your allegiance to one of those things. When there is a choice between serving the Lord or doing something else, we've got to choose to serve the Lord. When it clashes with something that our family says, oh, well, surely you've got to do this. What do? Now, Jesus is not saying neglect your family. He's not saying ignore them and treat them badly. But he is clearly saying that he has to come first. Always. He must be our world. You hear it all the time, don't you? Oh, my family is my world. My children are my world. My wife is my world. If that is the case, you cannot be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus is saying he has to be your world. And actually, if he is your world, all of those other things will then take their rightful place and it will be far better for you and for them. Because if we make anything other than Jesus our world, we place a burden upon them that they cannot bear. Your husband, your wife, your family, your children, your work, anything cannot be your world because it cannot bear that weight of responsibility because it isn't perfect. Jesus has to be our world. Our allegiance has to be to Jesus and Jesus alone. Now, one of the difficulties for us in Western culture is this, is that pledging allegiance to Jesus does not immediately cause conflict with people around us. We can say that we're going to follow Jesus, and there's a bunch of people probably who love us, and just say, okay, great, and they'll nod along. They'll not be that bothered. But when it came to people following Jesus in this time, immediately it caused a problem. Immediately it would mean that family would say, hold on a minute, you've abandoned us. You've abandoned our background, our religion, your upbringing. And it's what we see, isn't it? As the apostles go out and take the gospel from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth in what is basically Luke part 2 in the book of Acts. That's exactly what we find. People follow Jesus and riots occur in cities because it transforms the way people live. People have to leave their family behind to follow Jesus. Sadly for us in the West, therefore this becomes difficult, doesn't it? Because it can be culturally acceptable to be a Jesus follower. We could actually live in a family where lots of people already do follow Jesus. So becoming a disciple of Jesus doesn't drastically change our life. But as I said, to love our family well, to care for our children well, to hold anyone and anything in its rightful place, we have to have Christ in his rightful place. And the only place he can be is on the throne. So the question in this is Jesus really our Lord? Is he really our all? Or are we simply confessing him with our lips, but denying him with our lifestyle? Is Jesus just a veneer, or is our discipleship solidly Christ through and through? And Jesus says, look, even your own life, following Jesus goes totally against the grain of our culture, though, in one way, doesn't it? What is the mantra, or the kind of mantra that our society will tell us? You do you, be true to yourself, you can be whoever and whatever you want to be. You might say, well, some of those things are said for good reason. Yeah, but they're not Christ-centered, are they? They're me-centered. And clearly, following Christ is about him and not me. Following Christ is about his plan, his purposes, his will. And so actually, if we really do stand up and follow Jesus, it will look very different. That's the first requirement. The second one says, and whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Now, it's not the first time Jesus has said something like this in Luke's gospel. If you were to flick back to chapter 9, you'd find the same thing. Deny yourself, take up your cross daily and follow me. Jesus said, look, if you're not willing then also to take up your cross, if you're not willing to suffer for me for the sake of the gospel, then you cannot be my disciple. Saying, look, if you are not willing to sacrifice, if you're not willing to stick your head above the parapet and take what comes your way as a result of pledging allegiance to Jesus, you cannot be his disciple. And so he's laying out a question for us, isn't he? Are we going to choose the path of comfort and ease, or are we going to choose the path of obedience and persecution? To follow Jesus means we will suffer for him in some way, shape or form. I'm not saying we're all going to be tortured and beaten or have death threats hanging over our heads, but we will all suffer for the sake of Jesus if we truly follow him. And the words are present tense. So it literally reads, whoever is not bearing and is not coming after me. So it's not. Jesus doesn't leave the possibility open that, well, possibly sometimes we can carry our cross if it just happens to be necessary. It's an ongoing thing. It's also not about whether we've carried the cross in the past and followed. It's, are we taking up our cross and carrying it now? Are we following Jesus today? And tomorrow morning, are we following Jesus today? And Monday morning, and Tuesday morning, are we following Jesus today? See, I think sometimes we think to ourselves, look, I've done my stint. I've done my time serving Jesus. I've fought some sins and won. I've served in a ministry for a long period of time. I am now just going to coast. I'll just drop it into neutral and drift along. I have earned the break and I am entitled to a little bit of self-indulgence and sinful behavior. I get that. It's not a unique thing. We will all feel something of that, whether we care to admit it or not. The battle with sin is exhausting. Getting up and going again and serving again is tiring. People being apathetic to the gospel when they hear it, either as Christians and not being changed, or as non-Christians and just not being bothered about eternity, is draining. Other people ridiculing our faith, whether privately or publicly, is painful. And it can just lead to a weariness and we just feel like giving up. It's easier not to bother. It is easier to give in to temptation. It is easier not to care about sin. But the reality is, if that is where our hearts have gone, if that's where our mind is drifting towards, then we need to get on our knees and we need to plead for mercy. Because as a disciple of Jesus, that cannot be where we stay. If that is anywhere near our thoughts, if there's even a whiff of that kind of attitude in our hearts, we've got to repent and say to the Spirit, please strengthen me to stand firm because I cannot do it on my own. Please enable me to flee from sin because I cannot do it on my own. Please strengthen me to resist temptation because I cannot do it on my own. Please give me a deeper desire for holiness because on my own I do not want it. Two really clear, really stark requirements. That if we do not do them, if we are not willing to do them, we cannot be a disciple of Jesus. And two illustrations follow, two pictures, which they're pretty straightforward. They make sense, don't they? Verses 28 to 30, it's a building project. Jesus says, look, if you're going to build, you need to work out the cost. Can you afford to do it? Do you have the time? Do you have the skills to complete it? Are there obstacles that are going to make it more difficult? And how will you overcome them? Prime example of this is if you were to drive up Lex Lane, you will see right at the end, as the road turns left, next to the electricity substation, there are four houses. All of which, the walls are about this high. Because the project was started, but it's never been finished. I don't know, when they started building, it must be at least 2 or 3 years ago, and nothing has been done on them for about 18 months. Oh, I did see a van outside there the other day. So maybe somebody's now taking it over as a site. But the original builders, nothing. There's just been weeds growing around these buildings for months and months on end. It looks like somebody started building with Lego bricks and ran out of blocks. Somebody somewhere didn't count the cost. Somebody somewhere did not plan in the contingency. And now the project looks like a failure. And I imagine, because the developer name was still up outside of it, that their reputation has probably taken a hit. As people have driven past and thought, wow, they didn't finish that project. It's been sat there for ages. Jesus says it is foolish to throw your lot in with him without counting the cost. It is no good verbally saying, yeah, I'm with Jesus, but practically not being ready to run and walk with him. You need to know what it's about. He doesn't leave people wondering what it will look like to follow him. He lays it out really clearly and says, if you're going to follow me, this is what the cost's going to be. So before you say yes, make sure you know what you're getting yourself in for. Are you ready, Jesus says, to take on the personal commitment and make the sacrifices that will require to follow me? And before we move to the second illustration, it is worth just pausing here because we need to make sure ourselves we don't get ourselves into a mess. Because the gospel, as you will hear, hopefully, on a regular basis from this pulpit, the gospel says, come to me as you are. Right, that's what Jesus says, doesn't he? Come to me as you are. Now, we're not saying, Jesus is not now saying here, only come to me after you've sorted yourself fully out. But as much as the gospel says, come to me as you are, the gospel also says you will not stay as you are. Change is required. Change is expected. Change is needed. And change will be worked in you by the Lord if you follow him. You need to resist temptation, to fight sin, to train for godliness, to strive to be holy. Jesus' point is that while it is absolutely free to come to him, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. It is a gift, salvation. It is all of grace. It is not earned, but received. And yet the cost of following Jesus is that having received that, your life will then change. And so Jesus is saying, is there going to be anything more valuable to you than me? Because if there is, there's going to be a problem. See, if we choose to follow Jesus, if we choose to come to Jesus as we are and receive all those blessings of knowing him, we are leaving our old life behind. We are dying to sin and living for righteousness. We are committing to living with Jesus as king instead of ourselves or something else. We are committing to his ways and not our own. We are surrendering control. And maybe you sat there this morning and think, well, I've been missold Christianity than that, because all I ever heard was that Jesus would get me into heaven. And now I'm reading the Bible and you're standing there preaching and telling me that there's a cost to following Jesus. Maybe you sat there going, I only have heard about Jesus as Savior. You're talking about him as Lord. I don't even know what that's about. If that is the case, I am sorry that that is all you ever heard, because you only got part of the picture. The Bible makes it really clear as you work it through, you cannot have Jesus as Savior and not Lord. You can only have him as both. Which means you come to him as you are and you receive the free gift of salvation, but then you submit to who he is, what he has done, and what he says. Yes, your salvation is absolutely by grace alone and through faith in Christ alone. You cannot earn that forgiveness. Jesus has won it for you on the cross. You don't deserve rescuing, but Jesus has completed the greatest rescue for you when he died and rose again. It is free. You can't buy it. You can't earn it, but it is not cheap. Our salvation cost Jesus his life. And therefore, to fail to count the cost and follow is to throw that back in his face. The second picture Jesus gives of a king deciding whether to go to war. Now, there's a slight difference. Jesus is not making an identical point here. He's making a slight different point. Just think about it. The guy who chose to build, it was just his choice. He thought, you know, I'm going to build this tower. Here, the king is forced into his decision. An opposition king is coming towards him with a big army. And so he has to decide whether he's going to go to war or not. And when he realizes the army is double the size of his, he decides to seek peace. He realizes there is a superior power. There is one greater than him who, if he decides to fight against him, he's going to lose. And I think the shifting element here is that actually we need to realize that God is superior to us. There is only one king. And so we have a choice to fight against him or surrender to him. We have a choice to go our own way and try to be king of our own little kingdom, or we can ask for peace and we can submit to Jesus as king. And so in addition to counting the cost and weighing up the benefit, In addition to counting the cost of following Jesus, is weighing up the benefit of being allied to the one who is more powerful, to the one true king. And the specific outworking of these two examples Jesus gives for us in verse 33. In the same way, Jesus says, in the same way as these two people, the one who decides to build and the king who decides whether he's going to fight or ask for peace. And it gives us a third requirement, doesn't it? Because it ends the same way as the two that we had at the beginning. It ends with, cannot be my disciples. So what is it? In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. Again, another massive statement to make us sit up and listen. Let's be clear what Jesus isn't saying. Okay, Jesus is not saying that all Christians have to have no possessions. He is not expecting us to walk around naked and without anything to eat or live or whatever else. Okay, he's not saying we should all be naked, homeless, nomads. Okay, that's not, he can't be saying that. He's also not saying that all Christians must be poor. But he is saying that if we wouldn't give up everything to follow him, we cannot be his disciples. If there is something we've got, or a combination of things that we own, that we would not be willing to get rid of tomorrow in order to follow Jesus, then we cannot be his disciples. See, being a disciple of Jesus means we are attached to him and not to earthly relationships or earthly possessions. And if Jesus offers what he says he offers, then there is actually nothing greater to possess than Jesus, is there? Think about what Jesus offers. Jesus offers rest for the weary. Jesus offers food for the hungry. He offers water for the thirsty. He offers belonging to the lonely. He offers forgiveness to the sinner. He offers hope to the despairing. He offers peace for the restless and life to the dead. Why on earth then would we want to hold on to anything else above Jesus? Because there is nothing else that can give us that. Nothing. We might think it will, but it won't. Nothing and no one ever in any combination could give us the same things that Jesus can give. And so Jesus says, you need to be willing to let everything go to follow me. So are we ready to renounce our attachment to the things that this world prizes in favour of following Jesus? Some of us are saying, you know what, Matt, that is going to be... No, I think I can do both. I think I can hold on to both quite easily. It won't be an issue for me. I can follow Jesus and keep hold of all my stuff and I will not have a problem. If that's our automatic attitude, we need to ask where our hearts are at. Where are our hearts at? When the rich young man comes to Jesus, what is he told? Sell all your possessions, give it to the poor and come and follow me. And what happens? He goes away sad because he had great wealth. He would not give up what he had to follow Jesus. Some of us will think, you know what, Matt, I haven't got any money to give up. I've got no stuff to give away. It's okay. I know plenty of people who do have money and do have stuff to give away. They should be listening to what you're saying. Some of us will be thinking, I've got no time to give up to commit to Jesus. But lots of other people have, and they should be listening to what you're saying. It's not about comparison. It is very easy for us to deflect away what this says to the person who's got more than we have and ignore what Jesus is saying to us. But this is a blanket call to anyone who wants to be a disciple of Jesus. Are you ready and willing to give up everything to follow Jesus? Forget about what Jesus you think should be saying to somebody else sat next to you, five rows behind you, six rows in front of you, or in another church. What is Jesus saying to you about being his disciple from these words this morning? What is it that, if you're honest with yourself, what is it you're going to struggle to give up if Jesus asks you to give it up? Which brings us to the last couple of verses. As a picture. Salt is given as a picture. Don't think Jane planned the salt thing in with this, but hey, there it goes, it fits. Salt is good, it says, but if it loses saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is fit neither for the soil nor for the manure heap. It is thrown out. He's basically saying salt that isn't salty can't be used. And they used it for a variety of things in those days, a whole lot of stuff, and we could get into a lot of detail about them. I don't think it's necessary for what we're looking at this morning. He's basically saying if salt is not salty, if it cannot do its job, you just get rid of it. There's no point in having it. It's worthless. Now, in the context then, Jesus saying failure to follow shows one of two things. Either there is no faith there in him in the first place, or we're being spiritually rebellious. And both of those things are no good. Either way, we are going to be of no use. So we will either face judgment or we will face discipline. That's the warning. Listen to Jesus' words in Laodicea, if you think I'm drawing something out here that's not really there. Church in Laodicea, Revelation 3, Jesus says, I know your deeds, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. The warning is stark, isn't it? They think, it's all right. I know Jesus. I've got all this stuff. Life is great. I'm even doing a lot of things for Jesus. And Jesus says, yeah, but your heart is lukewarm. Which means you're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Not a particularly complimentary set of things, is it? See, if a disciple isn't obeying the master, if a disciple is not listening to the teacher, if a disciple is not following the leader, then what use are they? That's the blunt warning and reality of Jesus' words. Which is why the final words are, whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. Again, Jesus is saying, pause, take stock, listen, ask yourself some tough questions, honestly assess, where are you at spiritually? Know the grace that you've received. Know the mercy that you've been shown. Understand the price that Christ has paid. Understand his value and respond, he says. And as I've already said, but it's worth saying again because the temptation is there. I know it all too well. Do not think how this applies to the person sat next to you. Don't be hoping that a particular person is present in the room and hears this lesson. Do not allow Satan to distract you from what God is wanting you to hear from his word. Ask, what is the Spirit calling me to do in response to this passage? What is it that needs to change? Is there some sin that I've got to repent of? Do I need courage from the Spirit to stand up for Jesus, whether that's in my workplace or my school or with my mates? Do I need to show my family, my wife, my kids that actually Jesus means more to me than they do? And that will be a good thing for me and for them. Is there stuff I just need to give away because reality I'm storing up treasure on earth instead of treasure in heaven and it's keeping me more attached to the earth than it is to Jesus? And then don't despair. Jesus gives this warning to the crowds for a reason. He's not trying to put them all off and get rid of them. He's trying to help them see that following him is serious. He wants people to come to him. But he wants him to follow them to follow for the right reasons. He is a gracious and compassionate and merciful and loving and faithful and kind and patient Saviour and Lord. And in him we do find everything we need. That list I gave before is true. You come to Jesus as weary and burdened and he'll give you rest. You come to Jesus hungry and thirsty and he will feed you and give you water and he will lead you. He will give you forgiveness of sins and peace and joy and hope and eternal life. But if we know that, then surely we will want to give whatever we can, the whole of ourselves, to following, praising, serving, and loving him. And there is grace for us to do that. There is grace for us to obey. There is grace for us to keep going. There is grace for us to change. Because the Lord hasn't left us powerless. He doesn't say, right, do all these things and crack on by yourselves. And we go, oh man, that's impossible. I can't be bothered. He doesn't leave us with that, does he? He gives us his Spirit who lives in us to transform us, to empower us, to do all that he calls us to do. So this morning, let us commit ourselves to following Jesus with all of our hearts, using everything we've got, whatever the cost might be, so that we can be his disciples and know the fellowship and eternal life that he brings. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for what is in there, and we thank you that as much as Jesus' words are tough and uncompromising to hear, that he gives us the grace and the strength and the power to live them out. He doesn't ask us to do things that he will not enable us to do, and so we pray that we would do them. We would know the benefit and the blessing of sacrificing and giving our all for Jesus. And we ask this in his name. Amen.